the book of Isaiah in chapter 62. For a few minutes, I want us to just consider the passage here from verse 10 to verse 12. Isaiah 62, verse 10 to verse 12. Just remain seated, and I will read this morning this passage for us. Isaiah 62, beginning at verse 10, we hear these words. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Let's pray briefly now. Father, again we come and ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear. Help us to understand not only what we read here and what we've considered already, but the truth that is before us every day. We pray that your name would be exalted. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you've not realized it yet, today, of course, we celebrate Palm Sunday. It is the day that is set off on the preceding Sunday before Easter. It's marked off to remember Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem as King. Now, earlier I read in the text and not only in the cantata that he rode on a donkey. This was typically after victory was already won, and the king came in later after the victory was won, not on a horse, but on a donkey. And as Jesus rode in before the victory was won, the people cried out, Hosanna! They laid down the palm branches and their cloaks on the roadway. This was an occasion that was frenzied with excitement, because they thought Jesus was coming to free them from Roman bondage, and they thought they would go ahead and crown him king then, because he was going to break the yoke of Roman bondage. However, we know, as we have the totality of Scripture now, that was not the mission of Jesus. Jesus came first to this earth to live according to God's law. He came to fulfill all righteousness, and he came to die for the sins of his people. He is the true Israel, and hence he is our substitute. He earned the righteousness that we need but cannot earn. And he died the death that he didn't deserve but that we deserve. Beloved, the only requirement now for anyone, such as you and I that are sinful human beings, to be reconciled to God and enjoy the blessing of our King, is to be identified with Christ. We own ourselves as unworthy, unrighteous sinners who have violated God's law, and now we're reckoned as sinful. We understand this. And now we cling to the work that God did for us through Christ, where he earned the righteousness. He kept the law. He never had an impure thought. He never had a selfish motive. He never had a desire for personal revenge or personal vindication. He honored God the Father in every conceivable way imaginable. Those are things you and I know that we cannot do. We know we've broken God's law. And because we've broken God's law, now we are alienated from God. We come into the world in that way. And the only way that you and I can ever hope to be reconciled to God, accepted by God, saved from wrath, adopted into his family, is if now he relates to us through the person and work of Jesus Christ. We sang earlier of the old rugged cross, and that is our only hope. Now, earlier this morning, I read from Zechariah 9. A couple of years ago, we looked at Zechariah 9. And this morning, I want us to consider this text. Because if you have a Bible that has cross references, chances are when you turn to Zechariah 9, it also has Isaiah 62 as a reference. And so I want us to consider this passage briefly. I'm not going to get into all the intricacies of the passage. We don't have time. Suffice it to say that some people believe this passage deals with events that are still yet in the future, while others see this passage relating to God's building up of His church currently. So I want us to consider this today. Coming from the second angle, that's the angle I hold, that it is pertaining predominantly to God's building up of His church today. It could have further fulfillment in the future. But if we put all of this in the future, then it has no reference for us today. And we can't go there, I believe, in Scripture. So three things I want us to consider this morning as we see this idea of beholding the King. Beholding the King. We see three things in this brief passage I'm going to call to your attention. First, the preparation of the people. The preparation of the people. Listen here as I read again out of verse 10. Go through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Clear it of stones. Lift up a signal over the peoples, or lift up a banner. So you hear in this verse preparations being made, directions being given. There was a promised coming glorious restoration of Jerusalem. And in light of this coming restoration, there's a call that goes out with a task of preparation. First, it says, go through the gates. Don't stay here. Go out. Leave the city and go out through the gates. And as you go out, you are to prepare the way for the people. They're not to remain in the gates of the city. They're to go out of the gates. They are to prepare the way. They're to exit the city in order to make a preparation for people to come to the city. There was a call to lift up a banner, lift up a signal over the peoples, build up the highway, clear it of stones, anything that is going to hinder people coming, get it out of the way. Make the way straight, make it smooth, make it free from obstacles and hindrances. That is the preparation that the people are called to engage in. You remember the ministry of John the Baptist? John the Baptist was to go out and make a way for Jesus. He was to clear the way, clear any obstacles, go forth ahead of Christ, preaching repentance. And John the Baptist said, one is coming after I am, and I'm not worthy to unlatch his sandals. John knew he wasn't the messenger, wasn't the fulfillment. He was only the messenger sent ahead. And so, beloved, you and I must make sure that the call is still going out to the nations, that the people are to be prepared for the coming of Christ. What does that mean for us? It means you and I are to go forth with the message of Christ that whoever comes to Him is never going to be cast out. That's the message here. The people were not to remain in Jerusalem. The Jews were not to necessarily remain there. He said, lift up a banner for the peoples. The message of salvation wasn't just about God saving the Jews. It was about God making a way of salvation for all people. And they should have known that because in Genesis 12, God gave a promise to Abraham and said, I'm going to make you a blessing to whom? All peoples. Everyone that hears the call of Christ to come to Him for salvation and comes will be saved. We're to go forth and cast out obstacles. such as, well, I've messed up my life. That doesn't matter. I don't have enough money. That doesn't matter. My skin shade is the wrong complexion. That doesn't matter. I'm not from America. That doesn't matter. Here's what matters. Do you deserve salvation? No, I don't. You're ready. Come to Christ. You've got to own up that you and I are not worthy to be saved in and of ourselves. Not one of us. We're all sinners. And what that means is nothing hinders us from coming to Christ outside of us. Nothing. The question is, do you desire salvation? Do you want salvation? If you do, flee to Christ. Come to Christ. That's the preparation of the people. Notice, secondly, there's a proclamation of the Lord. A proclamation of the Lord. Now look at verse 11 if you have your Bible. Behold, the Lord has proclaimed to the end of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your salvation comes. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. So the proclamation of the Lord goes out. Does it go just to Jerusalem? Does it go just to Israel? No, it goes to the end of the earth. That is where the proclamation goes. It is not just for Zion. It goes out to all people. And what is the proclamation? Your salvation is coming, and his recompense is before him. Our salvation comes. Our salvation is bound up in Christ. And his recompense is coming. The reward is salvation. No more defeats will be experienced. I still get chill bumps. I've heard them practice this cantata. I know the songs. And yet when the cry goes out, it is finished. Beloved, if that doesn't send tingles up and down your spine, something may be wrong with your spine. That means everything has been accomplished for salvation. It doesn't depend upon me. It doesn't depend upon my efforts. It doesn't depend upon you. It depends completely, entirely, wholly, W-H-O-L-L-Y, on Christ. And so that is the proclamation that goes out. Most definitely, the Savior himself is the true reward. You see that in verse 11? Behold, his reward is with him. He is the reward and his recompense before him. Listen to what Matthew Henry says. Christ is not only the Savior, but the salvation itself. For the happiness of believers is not only from him, but in him. It's not only from him. It's not as if he gives it and then backs away. It is him. It is being united to him. When he comes to save Zion, not only does he bring his reward, he also punishes those that war against him and subjugate Zion. We don't like to think of that. We only like to think of God in terms of salvation, never judgment. But one of the most well-known passages of Scripture teaches this, doesn't it? Think about John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Yes, it teaches salvation for all who call on the name of the Lord, but what does that also imply? If you don't call, you perish. Why? Because God is just. He's holy. He's righteous. If he did not intend to punish sin, why did he send Jesus? What would that call for? If God could just say, you're forgiven, and just wave his hand over us, he would have never had to send Christ. He would have never had to do it. So the call goes out for salvation, and this is the message we bring. We bring the message to come to the Savior, drink deeply at the wells of salvation, He brings life-giving and eternally quenching water. No more hunger, no more thirst. Simply come and buy money without money or bread. And if you refuse to come to Christ, you will answer for your sins because God is holy. Listen to the words of John Calvin here. This is a word which we know belongs peculiarly to the gospel. And therefore he bids the teachers of the church to encourage the hearts of believers by confirmed expectation of the coming of the Lord, though he appeared to be at a great distance from his people. This promise relates chiefly to the reign of Christ, by which these things were fully and perfectly accomplished, for he actually exhibited himself as the Savior of his church, as we have seen before in the 40th chapter. I love those words. So we see first this idea of the preparation of the people. Then we see the proclamation of the Lord. And lastly, we see the pronouncement concerning the saints. Listen to the last verse. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. And you shall be called sought out, a city not forsaken. Now this is glorious. It's glorious because we understand that in and of ourselves, we're not holy. There's not a one of us sitting in this room right now that doesn't sin every day in thought, word, and deed. Even if you're a Christian, you know you've not arrived, and if you say you have, you just fell from grace because you just lied. Not a one of us is there. But listen to what this says again. And they shall be called the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord. Once the work of Christ, His perfect law-keeping righteousness, is credited to us by faith, we are called holy people. We are set apart and sanctified to the Lord. Again, the words of Calvin. He therefore calls them a holy people, because the Lord has separated and consecrated them to Himself. For although He governs all nations, He has deigned to choose the seed of Abraham that He might make them the object of His peculiar care. So we are set apart in Christ. We are reckoned as holy. We are called justified, not because of us, but because of Christ. We are the redeemed of the Lord. Why? Because Christ paid the price for the ransom from our sin. He is our kinsman redeemer. And therefore, we seek after the city of God. We seek where Christ is. That's where we want to be. We want to be where God is. We were chosen and sought out by the Lord. And His work is drawing us to Himself by the power of His Spirit. They will seek the Lord. We will seek the Lord because He has drawn us. He says, you shall be called sought out. He's talking to the city there, the heavenly Jerusalem. A city not forsaken. Why? Because that is where God has set His affection. Now, as we close, I want you to turn over to the book of Hebrews real quickly. Now, we read this earlier a few weeks ago, but I want to call your attention to this as we close. And as we bring this idea to a close here, it's in our bulletin. We have it in there every week. But listen to Hebrews 12, again out of verse 18. Hebrews 12, 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. If even a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. See, we don't come to an earthly Jerusalem for hope. We don't come to an earthly Jerusalem for salvation. When we come to the earthly Jerusalem and we hear the law, what does it do to us? It causes fear and trembling. And here he writes to them and says, "You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel." So you see, beloved, we're not necessarily seeking an earthly kingdom. If we are, we overlook passages like this that tell us that everything on the earth, and the book of Hebrews talks about this, the earthly tabernacle, the earthly temple, the earthly priestly sacrifices, the earthly high priest, all of this pointed to something greater. The heavenly Jerusalem, the true temple, the greater sacrifice, the greater high priest. And when we come to worship, that's where we come. You say, well, we come to Jessup Street. If our view of worship is limited to here, we're in trouble. That's why when I preach or the choir sings or you sing, well, sometimes we're off key. I stumble, I stammer. But you know what? My hope is not in how well I deliver, how well they deliver, how well you listen. The hope is Christ. The hope is the heavenly Jerusalem, the perfect sacrifice, the perpetual eternal high priest. And that is our only hope in this life and in the life to come. And so as we close this time of worship in song and sermon and we think about the triumphal entry of our King, I pray that you know that King. I pray that you know that sacrifice. And if you don't, today's the day of salvation. He has promised that all who come to Him in faith, He'll never turn away. Do you know that King? Do you know that Savior? Let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth that we've seen again today. And we pray now that as we respond to what we've heard, I pray that if there's anyone here that doesn't know You, that doesn't know salvation, that doesn't know what it is to be reconciled to a holy Father and to be adopted into Your family, that today would be that day of new birth where we would be new creatures with all things made new, as was sung about earlier. And this only comes through Christ. So we pray that Your name would be exalted now. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would